Good morning. I'm Greg. Good morning. I was asked to speak about a passage of scripture that was a game changer for me. Didn't have to think about it. I knew where it was. It's just in the book of Matthew in chapter 20. There's this story of two apostles going with their mom to ask Jesus a favor. And I find the part about them having their mom ask the favor kind of funny. But in the middle of this story, Jesus reframes what it is to be great. And it was a very disruptive encounter for me. At this point in my life, when I encountered it, there was a lot of momentum in my life around music. In my early teens, I had fell in love with writing and performing hip-hop music because, in large part, well, I just liked the music, but I also felt sort of alone. I felt lonely. I was surrounded by people. I had friends. But something in me just felt disconnected. It's like I felt like people really didn't see me or notice me or appreciate who I really was. I felt lonely. And when I realized if I write music and I perform it, people started noticing me or paying attention to me, I really fell in love with that feeling, the feeling of being noticed, taken seriously. And the pursuit of that feeling became somewhat of an obsession for me. I loved creating so that people would just look at me and take me into account in that moment and connect with me. Later in college, that momentum was building, and one thing led to another. I was invited to record at this studio for the first time in my life, in a real studio. And the guys who had invited me, I looked up to them because they were just cool. And they weren't trying to be really good people and especially spiritual people. They were kind of doing some crazy stuff. But I was like, this is awesome. I'm going to be with the cool kids in the studio making music. And I wrote my first verse for this song. And I sat down with the main person who invited me into this recording session. And he said, Greg, it's okay, but we kind of want to write stuff that's positive, stuff that glorifies God. And to me, that was like total gibberish. I did not know what that meant. I had never heard anybody say something like that before. But I wanted to record, so I decided to fake it. I went and picked up this green, big fat green Bible that a priest had given me at one point in my life. And I opened it up to the New Testament. I figured that was the right place to start. And I opened it up to this book of Matthew and started reading it. And if you're trying to get introduced to the faith and you open up the book of Matthew, the first chapter is a list of names. That's awful. But I kept reading, and I kept experiencing these moments where I kind of look at the ceiling and be like, wow, so you really did this. It started stirring something in me. And then I encountered this story. This story in Matthew 20 that dislodged something in me. And it started to reframe the whole thing. And I started to realize that me on a stage with a microphone and people looking at me, it wasn't about me. It was actually there to give voice for people who weren't on that stage. People who were not being heard, and to give voice for the truths about God that people don't know. It was a flip for me, a very important flip, and I'm super excited to share it with you. So I'm going to read in chapter 20 of Matthew, verses 20 through 28. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then I'm going to go verse by verse and just share some reflections and invite you into this passage, this encounter with God that was, for me, a total game changer. Verse 20 of chapter 20 in Matthew, this is titled, A Mother's Request. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. Real quick context, Zebedee, his sons are James and John, two of the apostles. James and John jumped out of the boat and chased after Jesus when Jesus asked them to follow him. So now they're coming to Jesus with their mom, kneeling down to ask a favor of him. Jesus said in verse 21, what is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercised authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we go to the beginning of this, and we see the mother of Zebedee's sons comes to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asks a favor of him. I don't know how this exactly worked out, if the sons came to their mom and said, "Mom, there's something we want to ask Jesus, but we feel like it'd be better coming from you. Would you mind asking him for us?" Or if the mom came to her sons and was like, "James, John, I thought it was a little odd when you jumped out of the boat and chased after this person, Jesus, but it seems like he's actually headed to a pretty good place, so I'm with it now. But I can see that you might want to position yourselves to have a piece of whatever he's about to create. Let's go talk to Jesus." One way or the other, they came to Jesus with this idea, this picture of the good life, of what it would mean for them to be in the best position possible. They had this orientation around these desires that were pointing towards, we want to be in that kind of place with that kind of power, with that kind of authority that we're imagining we would have if we were sitting next to you, Jesus. And at the time, the context of their conversation and the Roman rule that was over them, there was a lot of oppression. Like Jesus is describing later in the passage, and he's talking about this domineering type of leadership, this overly authoritative and dictator type leadership. And they were on the wrong side of that equation. They didn't want to be on that side of the equation anymore. They wanted to be on the other side and as close to the power as possible. And then they had this disoriented desire. Think about when I was reflecting on that in my own world, I was thinking about back to being a child, when the type of pictures that come into our minds that shape our desires, or the picture in our minds as to what the good life would be. One of the shows came to mind. Do you remember that show, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? Remember that? "Tonight we fly on a $50 million jet." Yeah, that show. We watch that as kids or as adults even, and we get these pictures in our mind of like, wow, to be like that. Wow, to have that. And as children, we even play. We play make-believe, like we have a kingdom and we have servants, or we're surrounded by 100,000 people with the game-winning shot. We put ourselves in the center of the universe and play. And as we grow older, we start to see that some of that stuff isn't going to come true. But we look for the cues from our families and our friends, the groups we want to fit into, and we start to shape a picture of what the good life is and what we ought to be pursuing. And inevitably, when our desires and our ambition is oriented around things like the things that are going to make us fit into a certain group and not around the things that God loves, we end up disoriented in our ambition and our desires. Our picture of what the good life is, isn't in line with reality. And that's what's going on here. And Jesus responds to them in verse 22. "You don't know what you are asking." Jesus said to them, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." So in his response, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from?" There's a couple of things happening that are important to notice. One of them is somewhat of a side note, but really important, I think. The mother of James and John comes to Jesus and asks this question. But when Jesus answers, he answers to the sons. He speaks to the whole group. It's this subtle reminder, not even having to say it, but Jesus is reminding them that, "James and John, I want to talk to you." Some of us come in here really leaning on the faith of other people. Maybe you lean on the faith of your mom, your dad, an auntie or an uncle, a neighbor, a grandparent. And there's this subtle reminder in this story that you don't have to lean on the faith of somebody else anymore. He actually wants to talk to you. You don't have to live vicariously through somebody else's faithfulness. Jesus will connect with you directly. And this is a subtle little shift in the conversation that I really appreciated. And I just looked at this long enough and saw that little message in there. He says, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" Now, in this question, there's a lot of weight to his words. He's saying, you want to be part of this kingdom, but are you willing to go down the path that I'm going to have to go down for this kingdom to come to being? And Jesus knows what his path is going to entail. It's going to require suffering, great suffering. And he says, are you really willing to drink from the cup that I'm going to have to drink from? And without even thinking, they're like, we can't. Jesus, you're going to be on the winning team. We can win. That's cool. We can do that. But Jesus says, with some weight to his words, you will indeed drink from my cup. As church history tells us, James, was the first apostle to be martyred for his faith. He lost his life for his faith. He would indeed drink from that cup. And John would live longer, but John would watch his beloved Jesus be crucified in a violent death and have his heart pierced in that. But then in the middle of that suffering, Jesus would say, would you please, John, care for my mother? And John would walk closely with Mary through her grieving as her heart was pierced. And over time, John would see his brothers and sisters suffer for their faith. These guys would, in fact, drink from that cup. But in their question, they didn't really know what they were asking. And Jesus continues on and he says, to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Jesus is almost like, he's doing what he always does, defers to his Father. I'm not even that concerned with these things that you're obsessed with. These things that you've been pondering and thinking about and trying to figure out how to position yourself to have the power, the authority. I'm not even really concerned with that, quite honestly. I'm leaving that to my Father. And there's something beautiful here in this relationship between God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit that we see in this Trinity. One God, three persons. In the Trinity, we see God the Son defer to the Father and the Father point to Jesus and the Holy Spirit point to Jesus. There's this deferring that's going on in this relationship, and Jesus is just saying, this thing that you're concerned with, I'm not so concerned with it. As a matter of fact, you don't even know what you're asking. In our lives, I believe there are times when we go before God with a distorted picture of what the good life is for us. A disoriented ambition. And sometimes we ask God to add something to our lives. Put this in my life, God. This would make everything better. Or we say, God, this thing that's in my life right now, I'd like it out. Take it away. Get rid of this. My life would be better if you got rid of this. But oftentimes we don't know what we're asking. And I talked about in my introduction a little bit about music. Music became a big deal for me. In my 20s, I spent most of my 20s writing and performing music full time. I actually brought a picture of me at a show with my friend Jeremy Bryan, performing at a school. We did perform for over 1 million people in about five-year time. I also brought this picture. I thought it was funny then, and I still think it's awesome now. And there was a point where things were going really well, and we had an album that was named the top five most added hip-hop album to college radio nationally. Third only to Kid Cudi and Big Pun. You guys are listening to them, right? And it was like, cool, like some really cool stuff was happening, but it always felt like there was this ceiling on it, like just couldn't quite break out of like a niche following. And I'd go before God and say, Lord, I can see the good that we can do with greater audiences, more people, more crowds. I can see the good that we can accomplish. And I asked for something much more big than what we had. And it was frustrating at times to keep bumping up against this and not seeing it for what it was. And here I am 10 years later looking back, knowing a lot more about myself. I still have blind spots, but I have less blind spots than I did then. I know more about myself emotionally and mentally. I know enough about myself to know that it was actually an act of mercy by God to not let me go to where I was asking. I don't think my marriage would be where it's at right now if I had. I don't think my connection with my kids would be where it was. And I know that my mental health would not be what it is today if I had been given what I wanted at that time. I know that's true of me. So I believe it was an act of mercy and that I didn't truly know what I was asking. But then there's also parts in my life where I want God to take it away. 2 years ago, I was had a reaction to a medication that threw everything off in my body. Just things went haywire. And I started dealing with, for the first time in my life, deep anxiety and panic attacks. I'd wake up in the middle of the night feeling like I was going to die and I could do nothing to calm it. I'd walk through the day feeling like I was walking on eggshells in my own brain. Like the front of my head was overheating and I wasn't even thinking about anything. It was terrifying. And I'd say, God, take this away. I can't handle this. I just seriously cannot take this anymore. It was scary. And I wanted a magic trick. I wanted the symptoms just to be gone. But the answer I got to my prayer was very different. He didn't just take it away like a magic trick. I felt like I was being led down this path of learning to just be a healthier human. I sought out a counselor. I talked to people about what I was dealing with. I learned how to schedule my life differently and say no to stuff. I learned how to not take myself so seriously. And by doing all of these healthier things, the answer to my prayer came. It was the act of mercy. If God would have just taken away the symptom, I could just keep on the same unhealthy patterns that were doing harm to me and to the people around me. Sometimes we ask for things to be taken away and we don't know what we're actually asking. You know, there's other times in our lives where we do have something like cancer or mental illness or some chronic pain or something crazy going on in our lives. And you notice Jesus doesn't shame her for asking, even with a disoriented desire. But we have good desires to just be healthy. And it's okay to ask. The point of this is sometimes we come to God and we ask for things from a disoriented place. What happened here, Jesus sees that the two brothers and the mom pursuing this place of power and authority causes friction between James, John, and the other 10 apostles. And it says, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. They were angry, feeling like this was not fair. And this is what ambition does, doesn't it? Disoriented ambition or the pursuit of a good life, the pursuit of desires that are not oriented around what God loves, ends up harming us and the people around us. Disoriented ambition causes friction and harm. There's no way to escape that reality. But the same is true. And by the way, I'll get to that later. When it also like good ambition, ambition that is oriented around that which God loves, can also cause friction. Even thinking back to college when I started questioning things about God and reading the Bible and pursuing spirituality and wanting to become a healthier person, that made some people uncomfortable. That's just kind of what happens. But in this case, it was a disoriented ambition that was causing friction and harm to these relationships. And Jesus came in to bring connection to that, to bring healing to the situation. And Jesus called them together, all of them, and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. So he starts off this conversation by saying, you know how the world works. You know how the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. To lord it over them means to domineer or to rule arbitrarily. Sort of like saying, I'm the definer of reality, and I feel like that's right and that's wrong. And I may just change my mind tomorrow, but it doesn't matter because I am the great one that you are serving, and you serve my whims. If I feel like it's this way and that way and change my mind tomorrow, that's none of your business. I am the center of the universe. I've earned it. This is something he's observing in the leadership around him. Some of us would recognize that same type of leadership in different parts of our lives. But Jesus says, not so with you. It's different. Not so with this God. You know, at the time, they would have been familiar with many ancient faiths around them that were usually characterized by a spiritual economy of fate. Not faith, but fate. This idea that, yeah, there's gods, and these gods are arbitrarily attaching fates to us. Are your crops going to succeed and yours not? Well, as the gods, we're going to decide that randomly. And so humans built entire societies or cultures around trying to figure out what pleases these gods who are arbitrarily attaching fate to our lives. If I plant my crops this way, wearing these clothes, saying these things, I bet it'll grow. This is what the gods want to see. But I don't really know if it's going to work for you. It's all this dance of responding to these arbitrarily domineering gods. Jesus is saying, that's not leadership. That's not greatness. Not so with you. And he juxtaposes it or holds it in contrast in verse 26. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. In other words, greatness is not your ability to convince everybody else that you're the center of the universe. Greatness is your ability to recognize that there's a mission and a purpose that's greater than you. And it's your responsibility to take all of your gifts and all of your abilities and to use them to serve others so that they can become the fullest manifestation of who they are as we all pursue this purpose that's greater than any one of us. Greatness is the ability to unlock other people's potential toward a purpose or mission that's greater than me. Jesus said that's an orientation around greatness that would come from this God. He says after this, lording it over them, he says, rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. This idea that, you know, there's people, this is the way the world works, Jesus says. There's a lot of people who think that if I'm the most important person in the room, that means I have the authority that cannot be questioned. I'm going to exercise my authority. I speak, you don't question it. I've climbed this ladder. I've earned this right. I have this title, meaning I speak, you listen, and you don't question it. This is the expression of authority that I've earned. Jesus says, not so with you. It's different. It's crazy that I, you know, throughout life have interacted with small businesses and large businesses and schools and nonprofits and churches, and I've seen this kind of leader in every domain. It's harmful. Jesus says, not so with you. In verse 26, remember he said, to be great, you must be a servant. In 27, he says, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. He said, if you really want to be the most important person in the room, it's not about collecting all of that authority and exercising it and proving to everybody else that what I say is the reality. What I say you can't question. This is where we're going. I've earned this right. Look at who I am and what I've done. Listen to my authority and do it. He's saying no. If you actually want to exercise authority the way that you're created to exercise authority, it means you take all of the authority you have and you return it to others. You return it to others. This was a game changer for me. I used to walk into a room like in my regular job. I facilitate a lot of conversations around finding consensus or alignments about who we are and how to move forward with that. And I used to walk in the room thinking I had to try to convince everybody that I was smart enough and that my words should be taken seriously. And I knew that someday, if I was successful enough, I'd be able to walk in the room and just speak and everyone would be like, okay, that's what we should do. But I realized all that does is create disconnection. I learned in walking with Jesus, being discipled by him in this faith, I learned that it's my job to walk into the room with the best idea I can bring. One that I know is going to help an organization that I'm serving. And to put that idea on the table and to return authority to everybody in that room to be able to reject and kill my idea. And that so they could see me actually celebrate the death of my idea. So that they can together come up with an idea that everyone can actually believe in. Returning authority so that we have actual relationship and trust and connection so that they can believe in the thing. Interesting, isn't it? That's how reality works. We bring our best and place it on the table and let them kill it so that something else can rise up and then they put their faith in it. You can't escape that story. Jesus says that to be great, to be the most important, is to be a servant of others for a purpose that's bigger than ourselves. And to take the authority that we have and to give it back, to return it to people. And then he ends his comment with this. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Just as the Son of Man, a phrase, the Son of Man, was used in the Old Testament in stories that were pointing towards this Messiah. Jesus, throughout this book of Matthew, was communicating who he was as God the Son, one in being with the Father, fully God, fully man, God manifested as a human being, standing with them. And in this statement, saying essentially, standing before you now is the one who actually does define reality. The one who has all of the authority that can be had. And he did not come to be served, but to serve. If the Creator, who holds the defining of reality, who holds every bit of authority that can be had, postures himself not to be served, but to serve, how much more us? This was the game changer for me. To this point, I had not encountered this God. I'd experienced stories about God and people talking about God in different religious contexts. But for the first time, I realized that this God was one that I didn't have to hold at arm's length. I could actually trust this God. And that space inside of me that I didn't trust people with, that place inside of me where I had my real thoughts, my real fears, my real insecurities, my real hopes, I didn't trust people in that space. I only gave people what I felt like they needed to see. For the first time, I felt compelled to share that space with this God. And that changed everything for me. And I know some of us have had experiences where we hesitate to fully trust God, fully trust this faith. But it's in here that we encounter the trueness of this God and what he's actually like. This is what he's actually like. And I feel like if we were to trust him and to pursue in our ambition the things that God loves and live this way, the way that this is talking about, we'll start to see each other more clearly, be more present to each other. And this is something that's desperately needed. Last night after I spoke, a woman came up to me and reminded me. She said, you know, I come to church because this is really my only shot at having family. She's like, after your message, I wanted to turn to the person next to me and say, wasn't that great message? But by the time I turned, they were just gone. And I found myself sitting there alone, wishing that I could connect. And I feel like, myself included, we tend to be very self-centered and self-focused. And we don't open our eyes to see that all around us are people who just want to be connected with. Just want a hello, a smile, something, some sort of connection. And posturing ourselves this way and not chasing after the good life for ourselves, a disoriented ambition that comes about. If I just have these things, I'll be accepted the way that I want to be accepted. I'll fit in the way I want to be fit in, the way that I need to fit in, and I'll be happy. Like, let's let go of that and pursue what is actually the good life. What I've come to realize is that the good life is quite literally the life of Jesus showing up in our lives where we are right now with whatever you have or don't have. It's his life showing up right now wherever you are. This is the good life, the life that becomes an adventure. And we receive good things along the way. Sometimes we suffer along the way. But in all of it, the good life is him showing up wherever we are. So I'd ask you to consider, what might your life look like if your ambition was oriented around the actual good life? If you were to, and knowing that we do go to God, sometimes we ask for stuff that we don't really know what we're asking. I feel like that's probably 98% of the time. And it's totally okay to still go to him and guess. I think this is what I need. Jesus, guide me. I think I need this taken out of my life to flourish. Jesus, help me. And let that relationship walk you down that path. But what would your life look like if you were truly oriented around the true good life? I'd like you to think about that and consider it. So I've talked a little bit about my music throughout this morning, and I'd like to share a little something with you. And it's called freestyling. I'm going to freestyle for you with you. But to do that, I need to know what to talk about. So I'd like three of you to raise your hand and tell me one thing in a sentence or two that you think you're going to walk away with from this message, something that's going to stick with you. So think about that for a second and then raise your hand. One thing that you're going to think about, something that's going to stick with you. People feel disconnected. All right, people feeling disconnected in the back there. Say it again. Serving others. People feeling disconnected and serving others. I'm not the center of the universe. Yeah. That's such a refreshing realization. I'm not the center of the universe. Serving others and feeling disconnected. All right. Let's close it up this way. God, I'm grateful for the way I've been resurrected. So much of my life I felt alone and disconnected. I felt like I was overlooked and disrespected. I found my hope on a stage with a microphone. No longer felt alone. I could speak these words and people would listen. Who'd have thought that would change when I became a Christian? Realizing the microphone was not just for me, but to give voice for other people so they could be free. Free from the doubts and pains that have wrapped us up. Wondering, are we really worthless? Do we really have a purpose? We're born to be servants. Not to be stepped on, but to step over the obstacles that are sometimes in the way. We're here to serve others every day. There's boundaries in that, yeah, but we give of ourselves. We lift ourselves up and step off these shelves. We run down a path that'll give us so much life. We're tired of the darkness, Lord. Please give us light. And we have these songs. We try to share this verse, hoping that we could be the center of the universe. But we end up worse. We end up hurt. We want to move forward. It's awkward when we find ourselves lost in the darkness, trying to find a way from a heartless place to fill with life in this light that you've given us. And we trust that, Jesus, you are this one that I would not trust, but I see you as the sun that shines much brighter than I ever thought. And I thank you for pulling the weeds off me that had me caught, because now I can see that you've truly changed the game. That's why I offer this service and this rap and this prayer in your name, Jesus. Amen.